Okay, we are in Psalm 34 tonight. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we can be here this evening and fill ourselves up with the Word of God. Lord, I just love your Word. I love what it does to me. I love preparing for these messages. I love the Psalms. And I pray, Father, that tonight, even as you have blessed me just going through these Psalms, I can bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 34, and I don't know what else can be said about this Psalm. It's just in terms of superlatives, it's just such a phenomenal psalm. And it's another one of those psalms that I committed to memory for Scripture Memory Night, and so it's in my cycle. And sometimes I break cycle just because I like to go back and do the same thing with this psalm. By the way, I also do the same thing with Romans 8. I cannot wait till I get back to Romans 8. I just have to go back. I talked to Gabriella tonight. She is starting a 2-7 tomorrow night, and we are starting a new thing in 2-7, which you guys are the first to hear about, and that is, instead of all those memory verses through 2-7, which I've learned over time that people forget within 3 months, she's going to start with Romans 8:1. Then Romans 8:2, Romans 8:3. She loved the idea. I was very happy. I said, call me when you're in a real good mood. But I just feel like you take a whole, and she was really, I made her mood better. She really liked the idea. And there's just something about memorizing a chapter of the Bible which just makes your soul rich. So for those of you who have never done a 2-7, that's what you're going to be doing when you do it, or if you do it again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How many times have I recited this as I'm walking up on top of Mission Hill and just looking over the horizon, just the blessing that the Lord has done? And at the top of Mission Hill, you can actually see the ocean, as you can from the top of my house as long as it is winter. You can see it in the distance. And I took Stephanie up there last spring, and she says she never saw it. I said, you see? But how often these have been the words of my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. So you're not going to find someone who is a Christian who has joy in the Lord. Remember, we've talked about this a lot. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. It says, in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord. I've never seen someone rejoicing in the Lord if they're not in a place where their soul is abased, and I say that in a good way, meaning their soul realizes God is the only good thing I have. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. It's because of Him and Him flowing out of my life and the life of my family. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it, of it and be glad. Unbelievers will hear it and they'll think you're nuts. They'll think you're crazy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So Shane and Shane wrote a song. What they did write the song. Psalm 34, was that someone else? Yeah, this is a wonderful, Daniel Wambua, sang it a couple weeks ago. But, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You know, something happens when you just, the goodness of God is just stirring up in you. You want to bring someone else into it. Of course, we praise the Lord by ourselves, but there's a certain place that you get to and you just want to bring someone in. Magnify the Lord with me. Oh, let us exalt his name together. You know, David, psalmist written by him, he was a man of his word, right? Let us exalt his name together. When he was king, he made sure and gather people around him that would exalt his name. Many of you are familiar with 1 Chronicles 15. Every worship leader, hopefully, is very familiar with these verses where when they got into Jerusalem, they took it over, they got a place for the tabernacle, and it says he spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. You know, we take for granted, like going to a church and there's a worship team. Well, there wasn't that. In the tabernacle that went, after they got out of Egypt and they went from place to place to place, there was no singers around that. You can email me or text me if you find something different. David was such a worshiper and he realized the importance of worship that he actually, when he became king, he commanded it. And it says when they took the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, verse 27 of 1 Chronicles 15, David clothed with a robe of fine linen. He was with the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, the music master, his name was Chenaniah. With the singing, he wore a linen ephod, and all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. So bring people into your worship. You don't have to have an official worship night at Calvary Chapel in the City, which is announced on Sunday morning by David Blades. You don't necessarily need that. You can just invite a bunch of people over. Let's worship the Lord. And so this Psalm 34 is written much prior to 1 Chronicles. So, oh, come magnify the Lord with me. And when you're king and you can make laws, makes it really easy. They were required to come and magnify the Lord with David. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The interesting thing about Psalm 34 is that according to the subheading, and there are those who think those subheadings were in place at the time of the writing, there's others that who think they were put in way, way later, but what the subheading says is that it says when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So, the story behind that is this. David killed Goliath, who was from Gath. And then he went on and was a very successful military commander. Saul got very jealous of what was going on. David would come back for battle. The multitude would be crying out, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Saul started trying to kill him, so he fled, and he lived in the wilderness, going from place to place, probably for around 10 years or more. just living in fear many times. Many of the Psalms were written there. I mean, how wonderful for the trials of life, right? I mean, if Paul hadn't been in prison, we wouldn't have a third of the New Testament or something like that. If David just stayed in the king's palace, he was actually got married to Saul's daughter. We never would have had these incredible Psalms. I mean, what the Lord does with us if we're willing to follow him in times of trouble, the things that will come out of us that glorify his name, wow. And so he's being chased around the wilderness. At one point he makes a really stupid decision, which he actually makes two times. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 21, also in 1 Samuel 27, he becomes so fearful, he thinks the only solution is to go live with the world. So he goes to Gath, where he sees all kinds of terrible evil all over the place. And he's in Gath, escaping from Saul, but there's one little problem, and that's what? Someone shouted out. What's the problem with going to Gath? Someone say Goliath? Did someone say Goliath? Heather said Goliath. I'm going to tell Mary that Heather got the right answer. He killed Goliath, and Goliath is from Gath. And it says that when he went there, in 1 Samuel 21, people recognized him and said, hey, wait a second. This is the guy who they said killed tens of thousands. Now, the tens of thousands who he killed were who? The Philistines. And so all of a sudden David realizes, I can't believe how stupid I was. You ever been in a place like that? Many, many times I have. I've made a dumb decision. And what the devil will tell you, because the devil's all about fear and lies, God only helps you when you make righteous decisions and you make his decisions. He doesn't help you when you have made an incredibly stupid, foolish decision. That's the wonderful thing about the grace of God. You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves, you know, just like our own kids. I mean, they do stuff sometimes which are really, really foolish. And of course we want to save them. Of course we want to rescue them. So God rescued David in this situation. He rescued him from Gath. It says, verse 6, this man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And so he rescued him in spite of his own foolish decision. So the next time that you make a foolish decision and you realize, whoa, this is a serious disaster, which what it really was for David, call upon the Lord. Read Psalm 34. Just backing up a little, it says, I sought the Lord, and verse 5 says, they looked to him and were radiant. That's the wonderful thing about this one little thing about being in the Lord is increasingly over time, you'll look radiant. Now, sometimes on my prayer walks, I think, you know, I do a lot of walking and praying, and I mean, I know I have a contorted face as I'm struggling with the Lord, but this one time, this guy stops me, and he goes, whoa, you look really happy. He's a complete stranger. And I said, yeah, that's because of Jesus Christ. And it turns out he was a Muslim, so we had a long conversation. But I was able to leave him, I was able to leave him with something. I got to tell you, that happens rarely in your life. And if you're waiting to share the gospel to someone who says, hey, why do you look happy sometimes? You're going to be sharing the gospel probably once every 3 years. So don't wait till that. But it will happen from time to time. Those times are few and far between. I can't even remember the last time a stranger came up and said something like that to me. But it will happen, things like that. Why? Because they who look to him are radiant. And usually when I'm, a lot of times when I'm reciting this psalm and I go back to it, I'm just in radiant. It's like radiant. That means there's a glory on you. In a previous, in Psalm 62, it says, the Lord is my salvation and my glory. What's that glory, that glow, that radiance that comes from a believer in Jesus Christ? Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamped all around those who fear him and delivers them. I'm sorry, I just have to go back to verse 6. This poor man cried out. Now, it's important so often that we just seek the Lord. As we're seeking him, we remember our poverty. We're going to get to the next psalm, I think, where he's going to call himself poor and needy. Four times, I think, in the Psalms, he calls himself poor and needy. If we don't think we're poor and needy spiritually, we're completely deluded, which we are probably every day. You know, we get into this delusion that we're not poor and needy. Oh, yes, you are. If you could see the demonic realm, if you opened your eyes for 1 second and you saw that, you would realize how poor and needy you are. And so it's a blessing when he gets us to the place where we're poor and needy. And what happens? That, more than any other time, he just comes through. He shows his hand. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. You know, we probably don't talk enough about angels. Jesus talks about angels. He's talking about little kids. They have angels. It's like a Catholic doctrine, so sometimes we avoid it, you know, guardian angels and that kind of thing. But it happens to be true. We do have angels that guard us, whether we have an angel appointed to us individually. I think there's a good case for it, but it may be not. But whether you have a single angel appointed to you, I don't know. But I do know the angel of the Lord and camps around those who fear him and delivers them. Fear, in a good sense, is a theme that we're going to read about. I think it's mentioned, I think it's going to be mentioned 3 times after this, a healthy fear of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, every week I'm in counseling, and counseling is generally, you have to fight discouragement when you're giving counseling, because you're counseling a person who's disobeying, and their issue, I don't know, I don't want to put a percentage on it, probably more often than not, is they just don't want to obey. They just don't want to. And how do you make a person who doesn't want to obey to obey? And there's one way, and that is prayer. And you pray that this person will taste and see that the Lord is good. Because once we get that, our obedience really increases tremendously. Parents, when you're praying for your children, and I hope you are every day, and you guys have heard me say this before, right? Pray that your kids see the hand of the Lord in their life, and pray that your kids taste and see the Lord is good, because it doesn't, I hate to say this, if your kids graduate from high school or college or whatever, and they know the Bible inside and out, and they've never seen the hand of the Lord, they're going to rebel, most likely. Or if they know the Bible inside and out, and they have not tasted and seen the Lord is good, they're going to rebel. It's so important, parents, that you get your priorities down. Our number one priority is not making sure our kids are safe from the outside world. It's that they taste and see that the Lord is good, and that they see the hand of the Lord in their life. And of course, they need to know the Bible. That's exceedingly important. Why? So that when they pray, they know who they're praying to. And they know the God that they know the God that they love. They know the God that they can turn to. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a lot of counseling comes down to this person just doesn't want to obey. And I don't know, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do with you. you don't want to obey. I was just in that conversation last week with someone. Verse 9, here's the word again. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Now in Psalm 23, I've already given the argument that of why this word in the Hebrew, which means lack, I've given the argument why it's more than just lack. It's there's no want, meaning I have all my want. I have everything I want. Why? Because I have God. The young lions lack and suffer, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. How can you lack any good thing when you have the Lord? Now, this is also talking about a material provision as well. But there you have it, seeking the Lord. Been playing that Kari Jobe song this earlier in the week. Years ago, I remember my daughter Grace singing it. The more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you. Absolutely is the case. Verse 11, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Again, there's that word, fear of the Lord. And this is not talking about the kind of fear that a child has an abusive father. And I apologize for those of you who have heard me talk on this before, but no, it's talking about the type of fear where you know that there's consequences if you stray from his word. You know that there's going to be consequences. You know you're not going to get away with it. And I've just used this analogy so many times. I one of the bosses I had when I was out in the corporate world is the most gentle guy I've ever, one of the most gentle men I've ever met. He never got mad. But I feared that guy, and that's why I showed up. I tried to show up on time and do a real good job, because he had the ability to fire me. And so that's what the fear of the Lord is. It's a very healthy place where you know that God is real. He loves his children, and so he will discipline his children. But also just that fear of the Lord of fearing hurting God. And also that fear of the Lord of fearing that if you sin, you will not be able to be fruitful and be used by God. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Do you know if a country that is not a Christian country obeys verses 11 through 14, more likely than not, they're going to prosper economically greatly. For example, Japan. You know, Japan, I remember in the late 70s, everyone thought Japan was going to take over the world economically. And, you know, looking back on it, like, why did Japan prosper so much? For other reasons. If you've ever read the book Shogun, I guess there's a movie out now, but the books about Japan, lying was dishonorable. And so they're an honest people, by and large. They don't have God. They need missionaries. They need to love Jesus in order to be saved and go to heaven. But if you can somehow teach people to obey verses 11 through 16, more likely than not, they're going to prosper. I was out in the corporate world for 20 years, and about, let me see, like 6.5 of those were in the federal government, the most gigantic corporation in the world, outside of maybe China. But the rest of it was in private for 13.5 years, and I can tell you, managers, and I'm not talking about my own managers, but one thing that I observed is managers that could care less about God in a second, they will hire people and promote people who tell the truth. Because when you have people with you, underneath you, who are lying, you're going to get in big trouble as a manager someday. You know it's going to come back to you. There's something very, very powerful about telling the truth. Let's come again, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 15 is a very comforting verse to me. That God's eyes are on me. As I'm walking in the Spirit, they're on me. That his ear is open to my cry. And verse 16 is also comforting too. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whether or not it seems like evil is temporarily gaining, you can be sure God has his purposes. It's a mystery. But you can be sure the face of the Lord is against them. And if you fight against God, you lose. To cut off their remembrance from the earth. Verse 17, the righteous cry out. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And you know, you look at a verse like this, and I don't have any problem with it, but it is true that some people are persecuted, some people, their lives end because of persecution. They may be killed because of persecution. You say, well, how did the Lord deliver them? Well, they're in heaven. They're face to face with Jesus Christ. And that's a mighty deliverance. It really is. But as a general rule, you know, Psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you, of course, cannot make a rule that you're never, ever going to die for your faith. Your family may suffer. You can know that the Lord is good. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And I just suggest for all of you, as you're seeking to seek the Lord, ask the Lord, would you tell me when my heart's not broken, and would you tell me when there is no contrition or little contrition in my life so I can repent? He's near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. There's many reasons to have a broken heart. A rebellious child, a child who's lost, a spouse rebels. So important to cry out to the Lord. Look at verse 17 right before it. The righteous cry out. It's so important to take your brokenheartedness and take it to the Lord, because he is near to those who have a broken heart. Verse 19, a similar verse to 17. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them will be broken. And so verse 20 is quoted in at the end of the book of John, where the guards, Jesus is on the cross with the two thieves, and they were not dead yet. And the next day was a Sabbath day, and it was against Jewish, their interpretation of, I think there's a verse in Deuteronomy that you don't let a body hanging on a tree overnight. And they asked them, can you take these bodies down? We have Passover. There's a holy day coming up. And so the Roman soldiers went to the thieves and broke their legs because they were still alive, and that their legs haven't been broken. We wouldn't be able to breathe anymore because they couldn't prop themselves up. So they would suffocate to death. But then they went to Jesus, and he had already yielded up his spirit. In the book of John quotes this verse right here, not one of his bones will be broken. Like a lamb of God, by the way, in the Old Testament, a lamb who is offered for sacrifice could not have a broken bone. But I do want to point this out, that notice how verse 20 sort of interprets verse 19. In other words, many of the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones. So Jesus Christ was delivered from his afflictions, but his deliverance involved his death. And that will be the case. That's been the case for tens of thousands of Christians throughout history. And it really is in one sense, it's a glorious way to exit this world, having been a martyr for the Lord. And it's important that if we ever face that, I don't expect that we will, but if we ever do, we go to it with the confidence that in a sense, it is a deliverance. That's what it is. That's exactly what this verse says, verse 19. Evil shall slay the wicked. So oftentimes the wicked will die just because of evil. Like if you just look at countries who are evil, their evil winds up consuming themselves and they perish. I think some of you have heard me say this before, but I was a history major and there was a history class called, it was not a Christian school, but there was a history class called historiography, meaning theories of history. And even at a secular school, there was one theory of history that it moved forward based upon nations doing the right thing or not. And it just pointed out, even this is a secular class, pointed out all the nations that just began to multiply in evil, how they would just be, they would consume, they would fall. Evil shall slay the wicked. In other words, evil has a way of just slaying the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now, in verse 21 and 22, I think that's a foreshadowing of John chapter 3, where it says, those who believe in Jesus, in the end of the book of Mark, it says, those who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life, but those who don't will be condemned. The wrath of God will remain on them. Again, those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The fruit of their life, and this is talking about an eternity without God. This is talking about an eternal condemnation, I think. I don't know, I don't think all Bible commentaries would agree with me that this verse is talking about that. I do. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him. How does someone get saved? By their good works? No. By trusting in him shall not be condemned. I think this is a foreshadowing of New Testament revelation. Those who trust in the Lord. Of course, the Old Testament had it as well. It says the righteous will live by faith. It says in the book of Habakkuk. So Psalm 34, I mean, it's just one of those psalms. It's so rich. It's so wonderful. Whether or not you memorize it, that's up to you, but do spend a lot of time in it. It's so encouraging. Psalm 35, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help.
And draw out the spear. Am I still on? Is that a battery? Hello? Hello? Hello?
Thank you so much. Sorry for that interruption. Verse 2 of Psalm 35, take hold of shield and buckler, stand up for my help, draw out the spear, stop those who pursue me, say to my soul, I am your salvation. I love that. You know, when there's not one single molecule in us where faith is in operation, or at least we feel like, I don't have any faith now, I'm terrified. It's like, Lord, would you say to my soul, I am your salvation, would you do that? And he does. It's a great prayer. It's a wonderful illustration of what a rich, lively faith with Jesus Christ looks like. Say to my soul, I'm your salvation, I'm a mess, Lord. Verse 4, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind. Chaff is, you know, the part of the wheat that, you know, they throw up the wheat kernels and the chaff goes in the wind and the kernels come down. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them, for without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. Let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. So this is just a good lesson here on just opening up your heart and crying out to the Lord. Someone just talked to me in the last 24 hours about a situation with just seemingly a very dark, wicked person just going after them for their ruin. And it is absolutely is the case that the first priority should for a Christian who has the benefit of that revolutionary sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you should be praying for them. There is a place to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, please, please stop them. Stop them. Turn them back, verse 4. Let them be like chaff in the wind. Let their way be dark and slippery. Frustrate their way, Lord. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Doesn't say my soul shall be joyful. It says my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is strong for him. Yes, and here it is, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. In this case, I believe he's talking about just spiritually. He's just a wreck, and he was crying out to the Lord, "I'm poor and needy, Lord. I have nothing to save myself. Please save me." Verse 11, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his father. I will tell you, as I say often, I'm just so incredibly blessed being a pastor for 24 years. But the hardest thing in the world is that when you invest in someone, sometimes for years, they turn around and they're just in a season of life, and for whatever reason, they go into attack mode. There's just nothing that hurts more than that. Nothing so hurtful. And it hasn't happened to us many times, but it certainly has. It's very hurtful, but I tell you, this is the place to go. Verse 13 says, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart, meaning I fasted for them. Verse 14, I paced about, thinking of outside of a hospital room, pacing back and forth, worried about them. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his father, rather mourns for his mother. And Jesus, this happened to him. It's going to happen at some point to you. Paul says, I consider everything else in my life rubbish for the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. And of course, Jesus had people, one of course was Judas, who he served and served and served and served, and then he betrayed him. And he never came back. He never came back. He didn't turn to the Lord. He was remorseful, but more for the consequences of his behavior. So the Lord knows. And I tell you, the Bible has everything. Everything we need for life, 2 Peter 1 says. And one of the things we need in life is somewhere we can turn to and we see, oh, it's not just me alone suffering this. This is David suffered it. Of course, Jesus is the son of David, and he suffered it as well. Verse 15, but in my adversity, they rejoice. They gathered together, attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from destruction, my precious life from lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. So why do we give opportunities from time to time to give thanks to the Lord in the assembly of people? We do it because the example in the book of Psalms, I will give you thanks in the assembly. Verse 19, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. And that's hate me, the notion of hating me without a cause, that's in John chapter 15, where Jesus quotes this. He's quoting this psalm, Psalm 35. He's also quoting Psalm 69. But in John chapter 15, he tells his disciples, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And I remember my daughter Adelaide, she was a senior in high school, and she was doing well in her senior year of high school, and remember her, she came in sobbing one day into the house because her For some reason, she was not in her class, and her best friend was sitting in the back of the, of the room, and the teacher, I don't know if they were taking attendance or not, Adelaide, well, she's not here, and all of a sudden, in the front of the room, these teenagers, wow, whew, teenagers are hard, but they started just ripping into Adelaide because she was a Christian. I mean, literally saying, she thinks she's so holy, she's a Christian, and she was just so upset. And her friend went and told her, and so she came in, she was sobbing, and I said, okay, time to go out. And we went up to the top of the hub, the dinner at the restaurant that used to be on top of the Prudential. And oh, if I could get a hold of those people who took that restaurant away. Ah, it wasn't the restaurant. They were profitable. They just decided they didn't want to go anymore. And so it was expensive, but I took up my Bible and I read these verses. If the world, this is Jesus Christ speaking, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I think that I like the translation, just remember it hated me first. And such a wonderful verse there. And then it goes on to say in verse 25, and they hated me without a cause. And sometimes there will be Christians, because of your Christianity, you will be hated, and there will be no cause other than your Christianity. Nothing else. It will be that. And so Jesus quotes this, and in Psalm 35, they hated me without a cause. Verse 24, they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awaken my vindication to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. But then it says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So part of our prayer life should be, and this is hard, right? This is really hard. But praising him for the victory before there's any evidence of the victory. And that's what he's saying here in verse 27, that verse 28, my tongue shall speak when all the stuff that preceded, all this prayer that is, the enemy's attacking me, it looks like I'm dead meat here. Lord, you got to do something, please. But then when faith breaks in, I know you're going to rescue me, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Chapter 36, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And this is the problem with the wicked. They do not believe in God. They've convinced themselves there's not a God despite all the evidence around. They've stuck their hands, their heads in the sand. Romans chapter 1 says, although it was very obvious to them that I existed, they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because they know if they have to suppress the truth in order to justify their sin. There is no fear of God before his eyes. There will be a time when the wicked are terrified of God. Not only will they fear God, they will be terrified. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, this is John getting a revelation of Jesus Christ and what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation, which is a time as yet to happen in the future, the church already having been taken away from the earth. God's going to pour out his wrath on those people where no fear of God is in their eyes. And it says, and look, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Can you imagine how terrifying, if you don't believe in God, all of a sudden you see, you look around and the sky is receding like a scroll. So these people are shaking in their boots. Verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, fall on us and hide from us the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So there will be a day when the man and the woman who has no fear of God will fear him, and they will be terrified. Although if there's someone like that in your life, make sure you pray that they get saved. It's important that we don't look down on people and just wish Revelation 6 on them. Although David does sound like that from time to time, but we're told differently by Jesus. Verse 2, for the wicked flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So when you hear about wicked schemes, you think about, you know, an abortion clinic outside the Democratic National Convention. I mean, that they didn't just wake up in the morning, hey, let's do this. No, they were thinking about it. That they were thinking about it before they did it. And that's not an endorsement for the Republicans, but that was like an exceedingly wicked thing to have an abortion clinic in a mobile trailer outside that convention. Why did that happen? Because someone was sitting up in their sleep and in the dark thinking, hey, you know, how can we even promote this even more? How can we be even more flagrant in our wickedness? And so it says in verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. It is important that we understand that the Lord loves the animals that he created. Now, he did give us permission to eat meat, and so we have that liberty, although there's not 100% of people in this room eat meat, but we do have that liberty. And You know, I'm just mindful of where it says in the book of Jonah all the time. He's like rebuking Jonah. You want me to torch the city that has all the people and the livestock? You just want us to destroy that? If you've never seen the movie Amazing Grace, which is about the life of Wilberforce, his first name was William. A tremendous man of God. I think the only book he wrote was the whole thing was about a systematic theology of the Bible. It's incredible. But there's this scene at the very beginning of the movie where he's in this rainy road somewhere in England, and there, some guy is off the road just relentlessly whipping his horse. And he's like this, you know, he's an English nobility. He gets out and he basically stops the guy from doing that. And, you know, a man or woman who fears God is careful how to treat animals. It's just a fact. I know it's been taken to extremes and that kind of thing, but it says the Lord preserves man and beast. Verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. That's a true statement. That's, you know, we're not going to get that in its fullness until Jesus returns and gets us. But this happens in the Christian life. And pray for your children that they would get the taste of the rivers of the pleasures of God. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. We're not going to see light, meaning goodness, truth, righteousness, unless we're in his word, unless we're under his word, unless we are studying his word, unless we are seeking words of wisdom, knowledge, and revelation by the Holy Spirit from him. Verse 10, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. I love verse 10. Oh, continue your loving kindness, Lord, to those who know you. Praying for the church throughout the world. We like to do that at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, praying for churches all over the world. And your righteousness to the upright in heart. I'd like to get in little groups to pray at this point. You know, if you've read the news, things are so out of control in Israel. I think we should pray for Israel and what's happening there. I mean, you have my permission to open to Reuters or whatever news and read the front headline. It's going to be about Israel bombing Lebanon. I mean, it's such a tinderbox over there. It's like, wow, what in the world is going to go on? So that's northern Israel. Of course, there's another war going on in the southwest, and it's really looking incredibly bad, and we're supposed to pray for the peace of Israel. So could we just get together in groups of 3 and 4 and just pray for peace there? I know sometimes it's hard because we're so far removed from this kind of stuff, but this is the place where Jesus is returning. It says when he returns, he's going to return on the Mount of Olives, and I'm not sure if it's his right foot or his left foot, but it's going to land and it's going to split it down the middle. And upon his return, and we need to be praying for that, and it just has the potential to get much worse, and so I'd like to pray for that. I don't think you'll have any time left after praying, but if you do and you have something on your own heart, of course this always is the case, if you really have a burden on your heart that you want prayer for now, you can ask for that. But let me pray and you guys can break up into little groups and pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, thanking you for this night. Pray for every man and woman here and child, Lord, that just the richness of the Psalms would do would create a great thirst for you and a great thirst for the Psalms in their life. And I pray, Lord, for everyone listening to this message in the future, Lord, please bless them, Lord. Bless them with it. Amen. Okay, very good. You all can pray for the closing segment of our Tuesday night service. And if you need help, just open up the news and see the first headline. It's really, really bad over there in Israel right now.